Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of all the experiences that human beings share in common, the one that unites us all, that we all share, without fail, is death. You might think, well, there's also birth. Sadly, not even all people are allowed to share that experience in common. You know that there's a powerful movement in our world, a movement of pure demonic evil called abortion that has denied even the experience of birth to tens of millions of children. So no, not even birth unites us all, but death does. Death is the universally common fate that awaits every human being, except only for those who are still alive on the last day when Christ returns to raise the dead. And may he come quickly. Otherwise, for as much as people like to ignore it, put it out of their mind, put it out of their thoughts, we're all heading toward death, which is why it has been said that the church exists not to help people to live well, but to help people to die well. If we remember that death is the fate that we're all heading toward, if we remember that we're mortal, it will have a profound effect on how we live. What is one of the most dangerous aspects of youth, but that young people often live as if they think they're invincible, as if they think they're immortal? For thousands of years, people have recognized the value of remembering our mortality, even creating symbols to help us remember our mortality, like a skull, crossbones, a skeleton. Those ancient symbols actually have a name in Latin. They're called a memento mori, which we might call reminders that you're going to die. Does that sound morbid? No more morbid, I suppose, than Halloween. We're about to celebrate that in about a month. In a way, Halloween is sort of a memento mori with its skulls and skeletons and gravestones. Reminders of death can be a useful thing if we view death rightly from a Christian perspective. As Moses prayed in Psalm 90, the psalm on which that hymn that we just sang is based, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Psalm 90 is a memento mori, as is the book of Ecclesiastes also. The Holy Spirit holds His own memento mori before our eyes today in the Gospel, at least momentarily. But it's much more than that, isn't it? It's the reality of death combined with God's one-of-a-kind solution to it. Who would have even thought that there was a solution to death? That's not part of the human experience for the most part. And yet, where Jesus is, there even death becomes a temporary, feeble thing. The scene that unfolds in our gospel was truly a memento mori. Now, when an elderly person dies, it's still wrong, still not the way it was supposed to be. It's still sad. You know, the vast majority of COVID deaths, for example, 80% of them have been men and women over the age of 65. And of course, they are to be mourned. But we all know that death is coming, and we all know that the older we get into our 70s or 80s or 90s, the more likely it is that we will meet our earthly end sooner in one way or another. We don't get to live much beyond that. Death is inevitable. But the man in our text in the gospel who had died is called by Jesus a young man. And that makes it worse, doesn't it? Because he didn't even reach the normal lifespan of a human being. His life was truly cut short. And worse than that, he was the only son of his mother. And worse than that, his mother was a widow. Her husband had died some time before, and so now she was left completely alone. There was a procession coming out of the city of Nain, with the dead man's body being carried in a coffin or on a sort of stretcher, a true memento mori. But it was just at that moment that he in whom is life, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, stepped forward and met the procession. Luke tells us that Jesus had compassion on the young man's mother. Don't overlook that simple statement. It shows us that God is not oblivious to our suffering or apathetic toward it. He is the one who placed our race under the curse of death, but only after warning our first parents what the consequence of their sin would be, and warning them, pleading with them not to do it. That sin that lives in all of us, the sin with which we're born, and the sins which we've been committing ever since, do make us susceptible to death, are the cause, the just cause of our suffering and death. But God takes no pleasure in it. On the contrary, He has compassion, sympathy, pity. And His pity moved Him to do the one thing that can break the curse, to make His own Son one of us, our human brother, and then to lay the curse upon Him for us all. But even before He bore the curse on the cross, He showed His compassion, God's compassion, to those who were suffering, like the grieving mother in our text. "Do not weep," He said to her. Why? Because death is nothing to weep over? Well, no, but because the Son of God was there, and He was going to fix it. He was going to fix the problem of death. Jesus touched the coffin in which the young man was lying, that terrible memento mori that pictured for everyone there that day what their own future held in store. And then He spoke a word of command. "Young man, I say to you, arise." It was a command for the body to heal itself and for the soul to return. We note that faith played no part in this particular miracle, as it often did in Jesus' miracles. How often Jesus said to those whom He healed, "Your faith has saved you." That's a picture of justification, the healing or the forgiveness of sins that takes place by the authority of Christ through faith in Christ. But not here. Here, Jesus uses His omnipotence, His almighty power over creation, as when He brought the universe into being with His word, or as when He turned water into wine, or commanded the seas to be still, or the demons to depart. As it will also be on the last day, when both believers and unbelievers will have their souls and bodies reunited at the resurrection by the almighty word of Christ. And Luke tells us the dead man sat up and began to speak. And just like that, death was fixed. Life was restored. And we're also told that fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people." Remember, in all the history of Israel, up to this point, only two resurrections had taken place in the Old Testament, one through the great prophet Elijah and the other through the great prophet Elisha, some 800 years before the time of Christ. With good reason, the people recognized Jesus as a great prophet, and with good reason, they recognized that God had visited, had come to help his people, although they probably didn't realize just how right they were. They probably thought that God was working through Jesus as he had worked through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. They didn't know that Jesus was God in the flesh. God who had literally come to visit his people with salvation. Salvation not just from physical death, but from eternal death and condemnation. But for the most part, not in that order. In our text, Jesus shows his power over physical death, the power that he will one day use when he raises all the dead. But that was rare. He only raised a handful of people from physical death during his earthly ministry, and all of those people would eventually die again. He didn't come the first time to undo the death of our bodies. He came to free us from the curse and condemnation that are the power and sting of death by receiving our curse and condemnation in his own body. And then he rose from the dead in order to apply his sacrificial death to believers and to govern this world from the right hand of God, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead and to undo forever for those who are found believing him the death of both body and soul. But we don't see that now. We don't see Jesus undoing death. What we see now are constant reminders of death. Memento mori. Every death that we witness, of course, is a reminder of our own imminent death. But also every report of death that we hear in the news. Every illness, every ache and pain, every gray hair, reminding us that we're going to die. As if that weren't enough, we're given a memento mori with every face mask and with the multiple daily COVID reports. The godless world has learned to manipulate people with these constant reminders of death, because they know that the more death is held before our eyes, the more people will be eagerly searching for some way to avoid death a little longer, ready to do just about anything for the one who promises a moment's relief or escape. You see, reminders of death have a profound effect on how people live. But for you Christians, believers in Christ, there is a memento mori that matters much more. It's the crucifix itself. It stands before our eyes as the ultimate memento mori, the reminder of the death that we deserved for our sins, but the continual reminder of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that he willingly endured as the ransom for the sins of the world, and also as the continual reminder that the same Lord who was crucified and died for our sins did not remain dead, but conquered death and rose on the third day and now lives and reigns for all eternity. And therefore, the crucifix also serves as a continual reminder of the resurrection and of eternal life that Christ has promised to all who cling to him in faith. So in that way, the crucifix is really the ultimate memento mori, but also a memento vivere, a reminder that through Christ you are also going to live forever. That life after death is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 7. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We all have that to look forward to as believers in Christ, and that is the impetus, the reason for us to continue clinging to faith, clinging to Christ in faith throughout this life. But even before then, even before that life that is truly life, you still get to live even now. Paul reminds the Ephesians, you were dead in sins and trespasses, but you have been made alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He says, you have been born again. He says, you will never see death. He says, he who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the promise of the gospel. That's also the promise in holy baptism. The baptismal font is really another memento mori. As Paul writes to the Romans, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. But it's also one of those memento vivere, a reminder of life, as Paul goes on. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too should walk in a new life. Knowing that will have an effect on how you live. No longer can you live for this dying world. No longer can you practice dead works in service to death. No longer do you need to live in fear or dread or hang your hopes on any man or on any man-made solution, because the knowledge of Christ crucified has prepared you for death, and the certainty of the risen Christ will be your hope, and the faithfulness of Christ's promise will be the steady foundation under your feet. Memento mori, yes, remember that you are going to die. But let every reminder of death point you to the baptismal font and then to the crucifix, so that you remember him who died for you and where you were united with him, with his death. And then, memento vivere, remember that Christ was raised from the dead and that through him you also will live. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.